There is often a parallel between what is declared in the Old Testament and what is recorded in the New Testament. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark. As we study the Gospel of Mark, chapters 11 through 16, the last chapters, you're going to hear an echo of Exodus chapter 12 in those chapters. That being true, before we turn to the Gospel of Mark, would you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. Let me share four thoughts with you. Thought number one. There was to be a lamb chosen on the 10th day of a particular month. Notice, if you will, verse 3, Exodus 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself or select a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Drop down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, so that's a male of maturity. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. The lamb was chosen on the 10th day. It had to be a perfect lamb. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, which says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice how that reflects that. Second thought. Notice verse 6, the first part of it. Now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. You say, well, why was that? The lamb was chosen on the 10th day, and they were to keep it, not sacrifice it, but keep it until the 14th day. Why? So that they could watch the lamb that they'd chosen to make sure that it didn't develop any kind of an infection or some kind of disease or maybe some kind of imperfection in its skin or something. They watched it for 4 days to make sure the lamb they'd chosen did not have something wrong with it, and they didn't know that when they chose it, because they can't offer it unless it's perfect. Chosen on the 10th day, they examined the lamb carefully from the 10th to the 14th day. And I think of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Who did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And in him was no sin, 1 John 3:5. He knew no sin, he did no sin, in him there was no sin. He was the perfect lamb. Third thought, the lamb was slain on the 14th day. Verse 6 again. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So the lamb was chosen on the 10th day, watched carefully until the 14th day, and then at twilight, historian Josephus says, it was customary to slay the evening sacrifice around 3 o'clock, which they considered to be the beginning of twilight. And so the lamb would eventually be slain. When they took that lamb over to the place where it would be killed, they would simply lead their lamb. Because a lamb doesn't fight. It doesn't really know what it's headed for. It just follows. Isn't it interesting that the lamb simply was led to the altar of sacrifice? And would you believe? In all four Gospels, in one way or another, it says they led Jesus to Calvary. Like the lamb, he went willingly, innocently, and silently. They simply led Jesus. He didn't fight it, because this is the purpose for which he came into this world, to die on the cross for our sins, to save our souls from hell. He knew that. So the lamb was slain on the 14th day. And then fourth, the blood of the lamb would be applied. Look at verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over that house. That's where we get the terminology, Passover. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Lord says, when I come through the land, and I strike and bring judgment. Every house I come to where I see blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, almost a picture there. When I see that, I will pass over that house, and the firstborn will not die because death has already come to that house. The lamb was sacrificed to save the people. What a picture, what a portrait painted for us in the book of Exodus. Now notice, it was not the life of the lamb that saved the people from the judgment of sin. It was the death of the lamb. It's not trying to live like Jesus lived, though we should. We will never be able to get to heaven that way. It's not through his life, it was through his death that he paid for our sins to get us to heaven. And I remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. How interesting that the New Testament says Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. And what must we do? We must apply the blood of the Lamb to the door of our heart. And then when God looks at us, he sees Christ already paying for our sins. The scripture couldn't be clearer. It is a beautiful picture of our salvation. Now that being said, watch the time of year that has now come in our studies when we turn to the Gospel of Mark. Let's begin in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, it says in verse 27, Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple. So where have they come? They've come to Jerusalem. It's Passover. This is the time of year when the Passover lamb is going to be sacrificed. It's Passover season. Let me paint for you a broad stroke of where we're headed in the next six chapters. In Mark chapter 11, we see that the lamb was chosen. That was a triumphal entry. The lamb selected. In Mark chapters 12 and 13, the lamb is going to be examined, just like in Exodus. In Mark chapters 14 and 15, the lamb is going to be slain. And in Mark chapter 16, people are going to personally apply the sacrifice of Christ to their lives. And interesting that Mark chapters 11 through 16 are the echo of Exodus chapter 12. So you can see how your Bible fits together, how the Holy Spirit put all these things together for us. So this morning, we will focus just on the examination of the Lamb in Mark chapter 11. And it's going to come from a variety of sources. You're in Mark 11. Look at verse 27 once again. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. Here comes the examination by the priests, the scribes, and the elders. Priests are those who lead in sacrifices. Scribes are those who copy the scripture and teach the law. And the elders are those who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the country. They now come to Jesus. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, probably mumbled among themselves, and they said, "You know, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, we fear the people, because everyone considers John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." They were not seeking truth. They were looking for evidence to destroy Jesus. He knew that. And you know what we learned from this encounter? We learn the importance of living up to the truth that is given to us, or we may not get much more information if you haven't lived up to what God has already revealed to you. If you want to obey what he's already revealed to you, why would you expect him to give you more information about what you're to do next? Are you living up to the truth that's been given to you? Are you doing what God's perfect will is for your life? Good question. So that's the examination by the priests, the scribes, and the elders. Drop down to chapter 12. Notice, if you will, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Okay, so here comes the next ones who are going to examine him, to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. So we have a question for you." Now, by the way, just so you know, the Pharisees opposed Herod and did not want a man like Herod ruling over them. The Herodians supported Herod, and that's why they call themselves Herodians. We're for him. That's interesting that those two groups got together to ask Jesus a question. So, the question we have for you, Jesus, is this. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, saw through their pretense, saw how crafty their question was. He said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius," that's a Roman silver coin, "that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "It's Caesar's." Jesus answered and said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You give to Caesar what you're supposed to pay to Caesar, but everything that belongs to God, you better give to God." And they marveled at his answer. They were like, okay, that didn't work. So he has been questioned about his authority. He has been questioned about responsibility, which, by the way, from that passage, we learn simply this. We have a responsibility to God and country. We hold dual citizenship. We are citizens of our country, and we should respect the leaders. Doesn't mean we always agree, but we should respect them. But we are also citizens of heaven, and so we should respect and obey God. Now, chapter 12, verse 18. Then some Sadducees. Okay, here comes another group to examine him. Notice the examination of the lamb. So then some Sadducees came who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, listen to what they pose to Jesus. "Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, left no offspring. The second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third, the same way. So the seven had her, and left no offspring. And last of all, the woman died also. So in the resurrection, Jesus, when they arise, whose wife is she going to be? For all seven had her as a wife." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you don't know the Scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." What he just said was, because the Sadducees, of course, did not believe in the resurrection. So they posed this question. Oh, here's all these marriages, you know, she's married to all these men, and so now they don't believe in the resurrection. They think, well, that's the end of that. So since you believe that, you know, who's she going to be married to in heaven? Now let me point something out here. We do not become angels when we die. This passage, I think, is what some people are referring to, and I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this over the years. I even heard it probably within the last couple of months or so. I didn't say anything to the person. They weren't talking directly to me, but they were talking about one of their loved ones that died and said, "Well, boy, just think, she's an angel now." And I thought, there's that same thing. Just so you folks know, there's no scripture that says when we die, we become angels. Angels are angels. People are people. What he said here was, they are like angels in heaven. He didn't say they become angels. Human marriage, as we know it, will not exist in the next life. We will be like the angels who don't get married. That's what he means. So let us remember that marriage is an earthly institution of God. It is not something that is about heaven. So Jesus, in this passage, sums it up by saying, do you remember how God spoke in the book of Moses? Do you remember what he said to Moses? Jesus said, listen to what God said to Moses years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were already dead. He said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was, and they aren't around anymore, and they're not here. I am presently at this time, he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are right up here with me. When we die in the Lord, we go into the next world, and we live in a literal world. We will still be alive. So the great truth for me is, when I got saved, I will never die. When you read about my death someday, if the Lord tarries, just remember, I didn't die. I just shed this body. My soul, I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you've lost your, and I tell you, we have so many people, it seems like, and maybe it's because I'm older, that I hear all the time, you know, well, you know, my mother's dying, or I just lost my dad last year, or my sister, or whatever. Or for some of you young people, your grandmother you lost, or your grandpa. If they knew the Lord, you will see them again. The comfort is, you will see them again. There is a life beyond this. Jesus said so. I don't care what the Sadducees think. And so, one of the scribes comes to Jesus. And he says in verse 28, so now here's an examination by one of the scribes. My goodness, we've got an examination by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. We have an examination by they examined him. The Pharisees and Herodians are examining the lamb. Then the Sadducees, and now one of the scribes comes in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. So he said, well, I have a question for you, Jesus. Tell me, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered and said to him, and he means first, the most important, the first of the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, Jesus said, is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. So we can sum up what we are in those two statements. And the scribe said to Jesus, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. What did Jesus mean by that? You are a person who's honestly seeking truth, not following personal prejudices. And when you seek truth, you'll find it. You'll find me. And now, the Lamb has some questions for them. Verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, he said, I have a question for you scribes. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, which is a true teaching? That is, the Messiah will come through the lineage of David, the house of David. So Jesus says, you say that the Christ, the Messiah, will be born of David. David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. Jesus said, if he calls him Lord, then how could he be his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And what Jesus is saying here is this: can you explain to me how David's son could also be David's Lord? And the only answer to that is what Jesus is saying as he stands there in flesh. The answer to that is, the only way is if the Messiah were to come in human flesh as a son of David. And Jesus did. He came of the house and lineage of David. And there he stands. Oh, you say, well, if he was born of human, then he's not God. There's the virgin birth. He didn't have an earthly father. He came in by a miracle. And so what Jesus is saying, I can be the son of David, but I can also be God because I came in by means of a virgin birth. Packed with theology right there. And then finally, in verse 38, Jesus said to them in his teaching, oh, now he's going to say something about the people who were examining him. Beware of the scribes. Listen to, can you imagine Jesus? Can you imagine the scribes hearing this? Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces. They like the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts. But they also devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Listen to this one. So he's watching people give their offerings. And many who were rich put in much. And one poor widow came and threw in two mites. I mean, won't go into detail, but I mean, that's hardly pennies. We'll say pennies. He called his disciples, verse 43, to himself, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Again, picture Jesus sitting there watching people give their offering. And then he turns to them and said, you probably thought those rich people gave more to God. No. She gave more than all the rest of them did. Here's the truth that we take away. I've pondered this a lot out of my own convictions. What Jesus just said in this passage, it's not the size of the gift that you and I give. It's not how much money we give. It's the size of the balance in our checkbook that's left over. That's what he said. Now, we have responsibilities other than giving just to the church. I get that. But that's what Jesus was saying. It's not the size of the gift, because those rich people gave a lot more than she did. It's the size of the balance that's left over. She gave more than they did because she didn't have anything left. She gave it all. And she probably could have justified Jesus' saying, implied. She could have justified saying, well, I can maybe give one mite, but I'm not going to give two. I got to keep something. But she didn't. And I remember, and by the way, this will be the only verse in the Bible where we are going to be told something by the scriptures that Jesus said that's not in the Gospels. What I'm going to quote to you is something that the Bible says Jesus said, but when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not there. He didn't say it. At least it's not recorded. So that's a good teaser question for you. What is the one statement that Jesus made, according to the Bible, that's not recorded anywhere in the Gospels? And the answer is, in Acts 20:35, it says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's what the preacher in Acts said. Jesus apparently said it. It's just not recorded in the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And with that, I'm finished.